Mayer wrote in his Sontag's blog, which he and Bucherer, a friend of his, printed, "Shall our brethren no longer worship in the church of their fathers, filled with the breath of the Lord, and instead recline at the miserable shacks of sectarianism? Shall German piety decay in the new world under the influence of human propaganda? I beg you, for Jesus' sake, take hold, organize speedily, do not waste time in consultations. The salvation of immortal souls is at hand." So earnestly did Leia feel this need that he himself trained two men, Berger and Adam Ernst, and sent them to America at least to be school teachers, if not preachers. But here in America, they attended the seminary at Columbus, and in a short time were sent out to take over congregations that were without pastors. The following year, he sent three more candidates for the ministry, among them Wilhelm Hochstedt, into Monroe, Michigan. There were many Lutherans who had scattered about in that area and who were beginning to create little communities and who were very willing to start congregations. And at the same time, there came into Leah's heart a thought that he had had many times previously, that we ought to minister not only to our own people, but we ought to minister to the red man in all of the United States, wherever it is possible to get missionaries to found congregations, and then out of those congregations bring the gospel of salvation to the red man. Friedrich August Kramer came to visit Leah in 1844. He had been a professor at the University of Oxford in England. He was ready to render service to the United States as a pastor in the United States. And so Wilhelm Leah organized a group of young people, 14 altogether, who were willing to go to the state of Michigan to found a colony there and also to minister to the needs of the red man. And so, when the time came for the departure, they had received all of their instructions. It's not unusual, and this is what I meant when I said that I think that sometimes our forefathers are given an angelic image, as though they were not troubled with the same problems that we have. The people whom Leah sent were from the little town of Rustal, Germany. Leah's congregation was in Neuendettelsau. And so there was a mission organization or society located in Rustal. And this is what the members of that mission colony, of that mission society, thought of the plan to go to America. They wrote in the minutes, "What the result will be of the intentions of some members of our community to become a part of a mission congregation among the pagan Indians in the state of Michigan, only time will tell. Who knows how many illusions are at play here? How many of these folks are really motivated by sincere motives? In private conversations, they were warned about their träumerei concerning America." But the little band of colonists remained undaunted in the face of what criticism was directed toward them. In their hearts, they knew that it was true what Leah later wrote concerning them. No earthly necessity drove them to leave the fatherland. In the homeland which they loved, they enjoyed a good life. It was a noble idea that moved them, namely the idea of bringing the gospel to the Indians. They left on the ship named Caroline, and it took 50 days of sailing for that ship to reach New York Harbor. There were all kinds of difficulties, icebergs. Sometimes winds drove the boat back more than forward. But finally, after 50 days, on June 8, 1845, they arrived in New York. Almost all of the colonists had come down with the smallpox on the trip over. Also, some of the colonists had suffered from it. The last one to come down with it was a little 2-year-old child of the family called Hushville. Because this was such a heart-rending experience, I would like to read to you exactly what Kramer wrote to Leah. The last to come down with smallpox was the hospital's 2-year-old daughter, who had grown plump and strong on the voyage. Suddenly the child was covered with blotches. It was on the morning when we saw land again for the first time, namely the shores of Long Island, that the girl became so critically ill that we thought she would die. I too watched by her side, and when I heard what I assumed was a death rattle in her throat become more pronounced, I began to read the liturgy for the dying. Suddenly, however, she began to breathe lighter. The distraught mother felt hopeful again, and I discontinued the reading of the liturgy and went on deck to get some fresh air and to view the shoreline. I told Lochner that I didn't hold out much hope for the recovery of the child in view of the idolatrous manner in which the mother was carrying on with the child. After I had gone down again, the child was still breathing quietly, and it seemed to us that the child was sleeping. Suddenly, Mrs. Hospital cried out, "The child is dead! The child is dead!" It had indeed died. The little girl was buried at sea at 3 a.m. amid the glow of lanterns and the reading of the burial liturgy by Kramer in the presence of the grief-stricken parents and other members of the colony as the ship pitched in high waves. Volkman, the captain, had given orders that it be done at this time so that the ship, which was anchored at a distance of 2 hours from the city, could pass the inspection on the following day. On June 9, a physician came on board and examined the passengers for diseases. Thereupon, the colonists conducted a brief devotional service, gathered their belongings, and were transferred to the city harbor of New York. So they had now landed in the land that was to hold out promise to them. They took by boat and by railroad. They came to Monroe, Michigan, where Hopstead had now already established a congregation. It was Frederick Schmidt of Ann Arbor who had organized the Michigan Synod and who also had already sent some missionaries in among the Indians. And so the site which was chosen for these new Bavarian settlers was the site on the Cass River, about 12 miles upstream from the Saginaw River. The Chippewa Indians, among whom the Bavarian colonists were to conduct their missionary and colonization experiment, were not, as some people suppose, irreligious. They did have a religion, the religion which spoke of a great spirit whom they called Kitchimanato, and also of minor spirits, which would compare, let us say, with our angels, whom they called Manitos. They lived in inanimate and in inanimate things. And so they spoke gladly of Kitchimanato, but when it came to the Manitos, they were very fearful because they believed that they might be, that some evil might come upon them. On July 10th, 1845, they all lodged in a spacious house which had been rented for them by one of the missionaries from Frederick Schmidt. And from there then, they went out during the day, that is the men, and stayed out there all week, built their cabin, and tried to make preparations for a life in the primeval forest. The second group of colonists that came the following year, and there were about 90 or 100 people that were in that group. They had received letters from their friends and so decided also to go to America. But here again, in the Missions book of Rushdow, we read these words: 6 persons of our parish became members of the missionary congregation, among whom there surely are some who are sincere participants in the cause of missions. Since they have arrived safely at their destination and have written commendatory letters, they will be followed next year by more than 20 persons from our parish, concerning whom it is clearly evident that not all are leaving the fatherland purely out of love for the cause of missions. Also, Cramer had his problems and his troubles. And he spoke of the life, the ecclesiastical life that he was trying to establish, and the building of a church. But he did commend the people for being faithful in their church attendance and communion attendance. But among these, in the second group, there was some great disappointment. One of them wrote back home, "No one in Germany can possibly picture to himself an American farm. The sight is so wretched, and the people who come with great expectations into this promised land break out in tears and find it difficult to console themselves. There is no road through the forest, but only thickets and extensive swamps through which a person has to stumble along over fallen trees. Amid the greatest obstacles, the way leads to the settlement. An ominous silence rules in these forests, which is punctuated only occasionally by the gloomy hooting of an owl, the chattering of a squirrel, or the call of some other wild animal. There are no songbirds at all. Finally, after a person is dead tired from the climbing, stumbling, pushing aside of underbrush, he arrives at the farm plot. This, too, is a sad sight to behold: a cleared space surrounded by a split rail fence, in the center a miserable hut built of unhewn logs. The most miserable village in Germany has palaces by comparison." But a mere 10 years later, the historian of Saginaw County wrote concerning Frankenmuth: "The township contains about 1,000 inhabitants, all Germans, most of whom reside in this settlement. The inhabitants are an industrious and thrifty race of people, and a valuable acquisition to any community. This township was first settled in 1845 by a few Germans who, with their pastor, the Reverend August Cramer, commenced clearing the land and erecting dwellings, a Lutheran church, and a schoolhouse. They also make good roads and bridges, and many improvements generally. This township is one of the best in the county, and its selection evinces at once the good taste and judgment of those who first purchased here. It now contains, aside from its private dwellings, church, two schoolhouses, two well-supplied stores, a post office, one grist mill, two sawmills, several blacksmith, wagon, and other shops. The residents mostly own farm in connection with their place of business. The soil here is a rich admixture of clay, gravel, and dark loam, and most admirably adapted to agriculture, to a point where it cannot properly be excelled. So that much for the work which they did in order to make for themselves a home. What about the missionary work among the Chippewas? When the first colonists arrived in Saginaw City on July 10, 1845, they didn't have the faintest idea what the Indian looked like, didn't know anything about his language. They didn't know how he dresses. They didn't know how he deports himself. And in February of 46, after he had been in Frankenmuth since the previous October, Cramer wrote to Leahy, "The saddest hours in Saginaw were when the Indians from the surrounding area assembled to receive their annual government payments for their land. The cannibalistic noises, the brutish drunkenness and barbarities which go on during these days beggar description. One gets the impression that they are possessed by the devil, as their love of drink is well used by the fur agents to take away their money immediately. One night around 3 a.m., an Indian came to our door and positively wanted to break in. When, however, he heard my stentorian voice, he fled like a thief. Discouraged, I thought to myself that if the Lord does not work a miracle among these people, in his holy church, but must work a miracle. But every missionary must be patient so that he may learn that it is not he who performs the works of the Lord." Cramer established a school to which the Indian children were invited and actually boarded in the upstairs of the log cabin. Cramer was of the opinion, when another man came to take over the Indian work, Byerline, that Byerline would not be suited for this type of work. But after Byerline came, most of the Indians left that territory and resettled in Bethany, which is now called St. Louis, Michigan. The missionary work lasted only until 1869. Byerline had accepted a call from the Dresden Society to India, and his followers were Rader and Meisler, but because of the difficulties of the language, because of other problems, they were not able to fulfill the high intentions that they had. My analysis of this whole venture, so far as the Indian mission is concerned, is this. When the Bavarians came, the Indians were already on the move to leave the area. The nomadic life, manner of life, made it impossible for the missionaries to follow them and keep in touch with them. Smallpox and other diseases were disseminating their number. The Lutherans lacked properly trained personnel and also adequate funds. But while the missionary work of this congregation for which they had come did not succeed, nevertheless, we must confess that the effort itself was not a failure. What about those who were baptized and buried during that time? What about the ones who had come to faith and later on perhaps joined the Methodist Church, which also was doing missionary work among them? But most of all, I think that prominent ideal was never lost in Frankenmuth, in St. Lawrence congregation. There always has been a great heart for missions, and with the people of this community today always have a great heart for that cause for which our Lord gave his life. And so it's little wonder that over 100 teachers and pastors have come from this one congregation, and surely their influence has been a great influence wherever they went. Say, last year, this congregation contributed for outside purposes $133,000, which indicates just one area of their interest in the cause of missions. And this matter of sending young men and young women to our colleges to study, to be teachers and pastors, is still uppermost in the minds of many, many people. So St. Lawrence congregation grew, and it has grown to the congregation of 3,700 souls, 2,600 communicants. It has a parish school. I believe it is the largest parish school in our synod, with over 600 children and 21 teachers. This great interest in school, in a Christian school, I feel is a contribution which Wilhelm Leyer made originally when he sent the settlers to Frankenmuth, Michigan. So far as the present community is concerned, I want to say that it is not only a community that has a deep religious life, but also a community which is progressive in every way. The character of the people determines the character of a community. And so Frankenmuth, Michigan is a community with character. It was inevitable that the deep religious commitment of the residents of this community, a mere island in the sea of America's population, should go beyond its own borders. From this little island, men and women have gone forth for over 125 years to all parts of America and to foreign lands, both as laymen and as pastors and teachers, in the spirit of their spiritual father, Wilhelm Leyer. The expression, "teach my people the truth," was what Chief Bemasike told Kramer. And this is the title which I have chosen for my book. The influence of these people in Frankenmuth and the influence of their children and children's children on their fellow men is incalculable. They have given leadership in affairs of church and state and business. They have inspired men to attempt great things. They have thought tall, they have prayed tall, they have acted tall. And the reward they sought, in the words of Wilhelm Leyer, "My reward is this, that I have the privilege of serving." Those, moreover, who have remained in Frankenmuth have not lost the spirit of their fathers. The spirit of devotion, dedication, hospitality, and friendly cooperation is abundantly in evidence. And they continue to transport this spirit out of Frankenmuth. The spirit of this community is contagious, and few who spend some time there fail to recognize it and to remain unaffected by it. It is a community that is different because basically its people are different. Their character has molded the character of their community. One of the finest tributes paid Frankenmuth was that by Russell Boyle, editor of the Michigan Tradesman, when he wrote a number of years ago, "During the years I have published Michigan Tradesman, one of my enjoyable tasks has been the developing of pictorial data on various communities and arranging it for publication in feature art editions devoted to Michigan cities and villages. Through the years, we have discovered that where cooperation was lacking, the community itself usually failed to take advantage of other opportunities, which, if seized, would have led to considerable benefit to the residents. We have discovered that a progressive town must have wide-awake businessmen. The urge to go forward must be widespread, and civic spirit must be evident in the very appearance of the town. That kind of community we discovered from the first day we began to assemble data for Frankenmuth edition. Frankenmuth people welcomed us heartily, gladly assisted us in the collection of historical matter, business statistics, facts about church and social life, details of village government and other activities. The Chamber of Commerce helped us to get pictures to illustrate Frankenmuth life and the ongoings of its people. We discovered, too, that Frankenmuth is a community of Americans whose ancestors came from Bavaria, and hospitality and friendliness are a part of their heritage. The visitor feels at home the instant he sets foot in this charming village on the shores of the meandering Cass River. The good nature of the residents is infectious. No job is irksome if it will help a fellow citizen to improve his condition, and no courteous service to visitors is considered laborious if it will make the stranger feel comfortable and at home. Frankenmuth, Michigan knows what it means to be a good host. Its people are acquainted with the joys of friendship and hospitality. It is no wonder that Frankenmuth has had a steady, healthy, continuous growth. I have never worked in any Michigan community where I enjoyed my association with the business interests as much as I have during my stay in Frankenmuth. I feel the urge to go back there often, and so do all visitors who once have been privileged to meet the hospitality of the people of that village. Indeed, the colonization and missionary experiment of Wilhelm Lee and August Kramer was not a failure. And their plan that Frankenmuth should be similar to a village in Bavaria is, after 125 years, being fulfilled more accurately than either of them could ever have imagined. They would be proud to see the results of that experiment. And in view of the commendable results that have been achieved in Frankenmuth on the basis of the firm religious and moral foundations of the fathers and founders, the charge of Chief Bemasike is just as applicable to the spiritual leaders of Frankenmuth today in their responsibility to the residents of their community, as it was when Bemasike first addressed it to the spiritual leaders of Frankenmuth 125 years ago, with reference to the members of his own tribe living in Shingur Shomkum, "Teach my people the truth." The motto of the founders of Frankenmuth, which was on the original seal of the church, speaks to the lay members of the present generation and to all who will follow them: "Hold that fast which thou hast, that no man take thy crown." Thank you.
President, I present the candidate for the degree of Master of Arts in Religion. Will the candidate please come forward? President, this candidate, Henry Edward Flynn, has fulfilled all the requirements prescribed by the faculty, and he is recommended as worthy of the degree of Master of Arts in Religion.
By virtue of the authority committed to me through the charter granted to Concordia Seminary and through action of the Board of Control, I confer upon this candidate the degree of Master of Arts in Religion, with all attendant rights, honors, and privileges, in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. I authorize you, Dean Wegner, to present a diploma to him after the marshal has invested him.
President, the faculty is happy to recommend for the honorary degree of Doctor of Divinity, Robert Pierce Beaver, trained in church history, active in stateside pastorates, and in the China mission of the Evangelical and Reformed Church, for 35 years engaged especially in service as a teacher to the missionary enterprise in America, Africa, and Asia, including, by the way, teacher of Dr. Rito Kahn and our faculty, myself, and Professor Otto Hinsey, Professor of Missions at our sister seminary at Springfield. And the kinds of service that have been listed truly constitute him a primus inter pares in worldwide mission.
Honorary degrees are recognition of special contributions to the church and of distinguished service. Each degree is special, as each recipient of an honorary degree is a unique gift of God to his church. By virtue of the authority committed to me, I bestow upon you, Dr. Beaver, the honorary degree of Doctor of Divinity, with all of its attendant rights, honors, and privileges, in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. And I authorize the marshal to invest you.
Chairman of the Faculty Committee on Honors, will please come forward.
present the second candidate for the honorary degree of Doctor of Divinity. Will the Reverend Herman F. Zenger please come forward? President, the faculty is happy to recommend for the honorary degree of Doctor of Divinity the Reverend Herman R. Zenger, consecrated parish pastor and helper of fellow ministers, scion of the Franconian settlement in Michigan and the historian of that contribution, leader in the church's training for stewardship.
As one who shares with Pastor Zenger a keen interest in church history and in Wilhelm Leia, it is a particular delight for me to confer upon him, by virtue of the authority committed to me, the honorary degree of Doctor of Divinity with all attendant rights, honors, and privileges, in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost.
Amen.
I authorize the marshal to investigate. God, our Heavenly Father, you have united us together in your Holy Church, and you have called us to our respective vocations that we may be in mission for you in behalf of your Church. We ask you to bestow your special blessing upon us as we seek to be your servants to the church and in the world. Grant your special blessing upon all those here who teach and who learn, that they may be equipped to be your gifts to your people, to prepare them for their Christian service. Bestow your grace and blessing upon each of us in our various callings, that the mission of your church may be strengthened and established, and that we may be your emissaries and instruments in the world. We pray in the name of Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord.
Amen.
In the blessing of Almighty God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, descend upon you and remain with you forever.
Amen.